We are beginning a new series this fall on the book of James. Now, you can read the book of James in about 20 minutes. Okay, let me rephrase that. I invite you this week to read the book of James from the beginning to the end. Take 20 minutes and just read through it. This little book gives a Christian worldview in Spark Notes form. It tells us as believers how to act and react, to close the gap between what we profess and what we believe. And so there's all kinds of topics in the book of James, so many of them. Topics like how to deal with troubles, how to deal with temptations, how to calm down a tense conversation, how to view wealth, how to view poverty, how to avoid prejudices of all kinds, how to deal with orphans and widows, to understand that faith without works is dead, and works without faith is dead. It teaches us to watch our words. We can bless a world or curse a world by our words. So that's what we're going to be looking at here this fall. Any of those topics interest you? Any of them maybe apply to you? I think you may find a few. Okay. It may apply to a few things. All right. But James, the brother of Jesus, wrote this book. And he starts out by saying, James, a servant of God and the Lord Jesus Christ, to the 12 tribes scattered among the nations. Jesus and James were brothers. I don't know what their growing up years looked like. I don't know whether they fought like other siblings. I don't know what happened exactly as they grew up. But one thing we do know is that James was not too impressed with Jesus. Well, let me rephrase that. He wasn't buying into everything about Jesus. A lot of siblings don't buy things with other siblings. But something happened. Something happened at the resurrection where James, the brother of Jesus, said, I'm all in. He became a leader in the church, a dominant figure in the book of Acts. James was what's described as the leader of leaders, a pastor to pastors. When he spoke, people listened. And as the time of Jesus, even the Sermon on the Mount, we can find parallels with some of James' writing. We believe it might be the first letter that was written in the New Testament. It was written to Jewish Christians. And you're going to find out as we go through the book of James, there's not a lot of fluff. There's a lot of straightforwardness in this book. A lot of do this and the Lord will bless you. So I'd just like to open with prayer this morning as we commit this fall and the book of James to him. Lord, we thank you for your word. The word that is true today, true yesterday, and true tomorrow. And Lord, we thank you for Jesus' brother, James, for his testimony and his story. And Lord, as we wrestle with some of these topics this fall, some that may hit harder than others for some people, I pray, Lord, that your name would be glorified. I pray that we won't just profess on a Sunday morning what it means to be a believer, but when we walk out these doors and get in our cars or walking to our apartment, that we would actually desire to live out the words that James speaks about. And so, Lord, I don't know what's happening in each one's lives today, but I pray, Lord, that this fall might be fruitful, And where your ancient words collides with our lives. And somewhere in between there, we understand the truth. And the truth shall set us free. And so, Lord, bless us for this time together. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, Chippy the parrot never saw it coming. One second he was peacefully sitting in his cage, or perched in his cage, and the next moment he was sucked up, washed up, and blown over. The problem started when Chippy's owner decided to clean out his cage with a vacuum cleaner. And you know those vacuum cleaners. So he took off one of the attachments off, and so he could use the whole thing. And he or she went to put that into the cage and turned on the vacuum cleaner. And all at once, the phone rang. And she went to answer the phone, and pretty soon we heard this. And she looked as old Chippy was sucked up into the vacuum cleaner. She threw down the phone, and she went and took the bag, and she opened the bag, and there was Chippy with all kinds of soot and all kinds of dirt. But Chippy was still alive. But Chippy was stunned. And so because Chippy was all full of soot and dirt, she grabbed him and took him to the bathroom and turned the faucet on and held Chippy under the water. Then realizing that Chippy was soaked and shivering, she did what any compassionate bird owner would do. She reached for the hairdryer and blasted the pet with hot air. Poor Chippy never knew what hit him. A few days later, a reporter who had reported the story earlier had called and said, "Hey, how is Chippy the bird doing?" Well, she said, "Chippy doesn't sing much anymore. He just sits there and stares." It's not hard to see why when you've been sucked in, washed up, and blown over. That's enough to still the song of any heart. It's a funny story about Chippy, isn't it? Yeah, it's a funny story about Chippy. But it's not so funny when it's our own lives, is it? When we feel that we have been sucked in, washed up, and blown over. And it even hurts us more when we discover that this condition that maybe you've been in or have been in, and then you come to church, some places around the country, and they don't want to talk about these kind of things. They talk about a completely different Christian life. They say, "Follow Jesus, and he will make everything right. And life will be wonderful. There'll be no trials. And if you do something wrong, then maybe you better check out your Christian walk. And Jesus takes away all the pain. And he's going to make you rich." Well, James comes along in the book of James, and he says something a little different. So I want to read James 1. You can turn there. James 1, 1 to 12. And let's hear what James has to say. "James, a servant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ, to the 12 tribes scattered among the nations, greetings. Consider it pure joy, my brothers and sisters, when you face trials of many kinds, because you know that the testing of your faith develops perseverance. And perseverance must finish its work so that you may be mature and complete, not lacking anything. If you lack wisdom, he should ask God, who gives generously to all without finding fault, and it will be given to him. But when he asks, he must believe and not doubt, because he who doubts is like a wave of the sea blown and tossed by the wind. That man should not think he will receive anything from the Lord. He is a double-minded man, unstable in all he does. The brother in humble circumstances ought to take pride in his high position, but the one who is rich should take pride in his low position, because he will pass away like a wild flower. For the sun rises with scorching heat and withers the plant. Its blossoms fall and its beauty is destroyed. In the same way, the rich man will fade away even when he goes about his business. And then the capstone. But blessed is the man who perseveres under trial, because when he has stood the test, he will receive the crown of life that God has promised to those who love him. So James is writing to these 12 tribes who had had persecution in Jerusalem, and then he scattered throughout all of the region, and they were going through tough times. They were being persecuted. They were starting to figure out what their faith is really about. They were trying to understand what this true faith that Jesus and James and others had talked about. And when they received this letter, as they were scattered about, James starts off with this: consider your trials joy. Now, this could win an Emmy for being the most outrageous statement in the New Testament. Consider your trials joy. How many, that's the first thing they think of when they have trials, right? It's the first thing you think about. Most of the time we say, are you kidding me? How can I have joy when I have trials? But he says, consider it all joy when you meet trials of various kinds. See, there's not just one trial. Each one of you here today has a different kind of trial. It's different. We're not all dealing with the same thing at all times. We deal with things differently. But he says, trials can produce joy. But he doesn't say trials can produce happiness. And I think there's a big distinction between joy and happiness. When he says count it all joy, he's not saying to be happy about your trials. Now, when Penn State beat Ohio State last year, a lot of you were happy, okay? But you weren't joyful, okay? You were just happy. Okay? Because it's fleeting, because the next year you never know what's going to happen. All right? But trials, James says, trials are not a waste. And he wants to use these trials in your life. When he says, consider it all these trials, he's telling you to reach out to God to figure out what God's heart is in this matter. Joy suggests that there's something more, something bigger, something that's not fleeting that is going on here. That just possibly God has a purpose. And we try to figure out what that purpose might be. And the King James has this word, consider. And actually, I like that better. It says, consider. And some other ones have it. Consider a trial joy. This word consider communicates the idea of pressing of your mind to look at a trial and to weigh it and measure it and consider it and even calculate what that might look like. And to understand that we are here, we exist to display the superiority of the life lived in God. And that's why we're able to draw a breath. That's why Christians get cancer. That's why Christian parents have prodigals. That's why Christian businessmen and women have bankruptcies. There's such a contrast between the way that we as Christians handle things and the way unbelievers handle things. In trials, he says, we are given an incredible opportunity to shine the light of the gospel and display a life lived in God. That's what we're to be joyful about, not about the circumstances. And so what I want to do is I want to help us with that by looking at three questions today. Three questions that I think will help us to do this. And I encourage you to write these down. The first one is this. We deal with trials. What happened to me? You write that down. What happened to me? What is your trial? What is the thing that you maybe are going through the trial? And the second one is, why am I here on earth? Sounds like Rick Warren's book, doesn't it? What is my purpose? Surely I'm not here for just a few moments of happiness. If that's all it is, just a few moments of happiness, that's not the reason. But maybe we're here, maybe you're here to display your life lived in God. So I want you to think about that. What is your purpose? What is your purpose right now here on earth? What does that look like? Because that answer will determine how you handle certain things. And then thirdly, how can this trial advance that purpose? I think many of us would like to say, how can I get rid of this trial? But the third one here, how can this trial advance that purpose? I think answers is an important question to ask. It's suggesting, what can I do here now? In the midst of this trial, not when the trial's over, not when things are an easy street, not when things are going good, but how can I advance the purpose of displaying a life lived with God to the people around us? I mean, what James is suggesting that during trials, this is our moment in the sunshine. We feel like it's a dark cloud hanging over us. But this was the time that we are given to shine the light most brightly. And see, when he says these trials, we fall into trials of various kinds. That's what really happens, doesn't it? I mean, you're going along in life and things are going along and you're cruising at 65 and then bang, something happens, right? It's not pre-planned. It's not like getting a flat tire. All at once, you're driving along and something happens. Bam. You fall flat on your face. And then someone says, hey, relax. Have joy. You're like, what? I don't want to hear it. But he suggests that life is short. Eternity is long. He goes on to say, count it all joy, my brothers and sisters, when you meet trials of various kinds, for you know that the testing of your faith produces perseverance. And I like how he says that. He goes, okay, people, the ones are dispersed out in all these different areas. And for us today, it says, you know. Come on, be serious. You know that the testing of your faith produces perseverance. Perseverance. You know that. You've experienced it. It is part of what happens in your life. This testing of your faith produces this perseverance. It's when the pressure is on that you find out what you really, whether you're really in Christ or not. And he goes on and says, the testing of your faith produces this wonderful thing. And the Greek word, I don't throw Greek words all the time, but I think it's very important. The Greek word is hupomone. Hupomone. You got that? Good. But this word is so important because we say it as perseverance. But what this word really means is it's two words coming together. It means remain, the first word. And the second word is under. In other words, the testing of our faith produces the ability to remain under. That's what God is going for. He's giving us the ability to remain under. Now, most of us, when we have a trial, our objective is to get out. Right? And what happens with trials? They get heavy, and we're holding it on, and we're trying to, with our own ability, to remain under, to hold this up, and to figure this out. We don't want to bend our knees, we're trying to be strong, but yet the weight kind of comes at us, and you've been there. But many times we take this trial and it seems so horrible and it seems ridiculous. We don't know what to do. We want to cut our losses and run. And many times in the midst of this trial, if we don't remain under, we can short circuit what God is trying to accomplish in us. It's like the nail that doesn't remain under the hammer will never reach its goal. Or the diamond that doesn't remain in the chisel will never become a precious jewel. Or a gold that doesn't remain under fire will never be refined. And so we are tested by our trials. And they are difficult. And sometimes it doesn't lead us to happiness. And we have a hard time finding joy. But there's several questions that are test questions for us in these trials. And the first one is this. Do you believe that God is in control? Baseline question. Do you believe that God is good? No matter what you see or are experiencing. And the third question is this. Will you wait on God by faith until the darkness becomes light? Let me read that last one again. Will you wait on God by faith until the darkness becomes light? That's not how we operate most of the times. We want to get out of it as fast as we can because we want to look for our own light, right? Figure out our own light. But James is saying there's something really important about remaining under. It's hard. We want to cut our losses and go. It's hard. And we want to find our own light. And yet you and I both know that the times that we go to find our own light is artificial. It's not true light. Oh, it's light for a second. It's light for a minute. It's light for a season. But things wane. And what God is going for, James says, is this ability to remain under. Because he says these trials, and many of you have testimonies about this, these trials produce life transformation. Let me tell you a story. You probably didn't know this, but I was a star basketball player as a freshman in high school. Okay, maybe not a star. In my own mind, I was a star. I was short and thin and not really fast, but I played decent basketball. But I remember the one time, I think it was like our second or third game, I twisted or sprained my ankle. Now, that was back a few years ago, okay? And the athletic trainers and those kind of, maybe some of you from Messiah are athletic trainers and you have all these special gadgets or whatever. And so I sprained my ankle and this trainer, I think he was a trainer, I don't know, he was something. But he came in and I had my sprained ankle and he got this tin bucket of some sort and he threw ice in it and he said, put your ankle in this bucket of ice. Okay. I put my foot in there and I was in there for about 3 seconds and I was yanking it out. I go, this is cold. Yes, it is cold. It's ice. Put it back in again. Put it back in. After about 10 seconds, I was about dying. It was so cold. And I wanted to yank it out again. He says, no, keep it down. He said, if you keep it down for a minute, you might be able to, based on your sprained ankle, you might be able to play within a week. If you keep it down for 2 minutes, I'm like, 2 minutes? I can't stand 15 seconds. For 2 minutes, you might be able to play in 3 or 4 days. If you keep it down in 3 minutes, you might be able to play in a day or two. That ice was cold. It was painful. But what happened to me was this. The point is that sometimes pain produces results. And if you cut the process short, you're not going to get the full benefit. And I think I played a couple days later. And then he goes on in verse 5, he says this, if you lack wisdom, ask of God who gives to all generously without reproach, and it will be given to him. Now, students that are in college or other places, remember, this verse does not work for homework or papers, okay? Just make it clear, okay? If you lack wisdom, like you're the night before you're supposed to have this paper done, all at once you pray this prayer in verse 5, it says, God, you told me to ask and you will give me all this will be given to me. You stayed up all night hanging out, and then about 5 in the morning you realize you have to write this paper before 10 o'clock and you asked for this. That's not exactly what this verse is saying. It's saying that, God, you promised that if we lacked wisdom, that you would just give it to us if we ask. And so we ask. But sometimes we have to be careful what we ask for, because the kind of wisdom that we get from God might not be the answer we're looking for. Has that ever happened? Have you ever gone to God and asked for something and it didn't turn out exactly the way you wanted it? I mean, sometimes in my trials, I asked, instead of the ability to remain under, I've asked God to take that trial away completely and put me back to the way I was. If I ask God for wisdom on what's going to happen, he'll give it to us. But we may not like the answer. We might not be able to handle the answer that he gives us. But know what he says. But let him who asked in faith not doubt, for he who doubts is like a wave of the sea driven. Many of you who maybe are in trials or will be in trials only sort of want to know what God wants to teach us. We don't want to say, okay, God, come on, give it to me. Just give me everything that you want is going to happen here. Let's get this thing, okay? Let's get this all out, whatever it is. But we don't, do we? We're sometimes afraid to ask because we might not like the answer. It might be something like, oh, God, I don't know what you have in mind, but I can't keep on loving this man or this woman. I'm not putting up with that at work any longer. I'm not doing this. God, I just can't do it anymore. You got to really know, God, that this is not going to work. But he says, when you ask, come in faith, not doubting, because in doubt, you're just like the wave of the sea. Your spirit is like a beach ball tossed in the ocean. If you really don't want to know what God is teaching you, then don't ask. But he'll tell you when you're ready to know. When you really want to know what he's teaching you. And so James, as we open up this book, the funny story about Chippy, who was felt sucked in, washed up, and blown over. And we laugh about that, and we think it's funny. And yet many of you here today feel like that. You have these trials of various kinds. And James sums it up in one verse at the end. James gives it to us straight in verse 12 when he says this, blessed is the one who perseveres under trial, because when he has stood the test, he will receive the crown of life that God has promised to those who love him. Are you willing to persevere? Are you willing to hang in there? Ability to just hang in there and trust God? Because he says if you do, you will receive the crown of life. This eternal life. And my prayer today is that God will give us the strength and the wisdom to endure underneath whatever trial you may be going through today. If you're not going through a trial today, hold on, fasten your seatbelt. One might be coming down the pike. Let us pray. Lord God, I don't know, as I said earlier, the various trials in this room. Lord, I'm sure the gamut is from A to Z, and somewhere and all in between. Lord, we don't want to hear the word that trial and joy. Lord, so many of us struggle with so many things, and when we hear a sermon like this, we say, yeah, Lynn, but you don't know mine. And I'd say, you're right. But Lord God, we know that you do. You know each trial that is going on in this room. And Lord, many of us don't even want to know the answer right now why that trial might be happening and the benefits of that trial, because we can't see anything good about it. And there may not be anything good about it. But Lord, in these trials, we have an awesome opportunity to be counterculture. We have an awesome opportunity when things are down and things are out and people are watching, and how are we going to respond? That our true faith comes in those moments. Our true faith is exhibited not in the mountains, but in the valleys. And so, Lord, I pray that you would just help us in these valleys. Give us the strength. Lord, give us the ability to just remain under and to ask what this might do. Because, Lord, James says it so bluntly. It's not about us. It's not even about our trials. It's about our God Almighty through Jesus Christ, that he can be glorified. And one way that he can be glorified is that we can steadfastly persevere in the midst of our trials and be a testimony to those around us. To God be the glory for the great things he has done. Amen.